This is the lecture Dick Sipley, pastor of Brown Street Alliance Church, Akron, Ohio, brought to the Personal Evangelism 315 class on October the 19th, 1975.
I'd like to give you a scripture where I want us to begin, and just as a basic principle, and then we're going to go into some very practical things as to actual methods and how God is working today in reaching people for Christ through the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 17 particularly. And the first part of that verse, the first phrase, is so very important. Conscious of the fact that in this particular passage the Holy Spirit has descended upon the 120 at Pentecost. And now Peter is giving an explanation of what has happened. And so he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and he begins to quote from the prophet Joel, and he says something very interesting. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon what? How much? All flesh. All flesh. You just don't realize how appropriate it is that you should be coming close to the end of your training in this day. You really have the greatest opportunity, I think, of many, many years. When I began in the ministry and I talked to older men who had been in the ministry for many years, they said to me, I've been in the ministry 25, 30 years, whatever, and it's getting harder every day to reach people for Christ. Now, I wondered if what they were saying was true, but when I got out into the work, I found out they were telling the truth, that it was getting harder every day to reach people for Christ. Now, I've been preaching longer than that, but I've been licensed to preach for 28 years. You know what? It is getting easier every day to reach people for Christ. That is the truth. God is doing a work today. And I believe that we're seeing the last fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, that I will pour out in the last day, saith God, of my Spirit upon all flesh. And I believe the Holy Spirit is being poured out upon all flesh around the world. And you will find, if you make yourself available to God, that when you get to the unsaved person, the Holy Spirit is there ahead of you. That's the thing that just thrills me no end. Because I struggled with witnessing many years, and I struggled with trying to win people to Christ. And today, in one sense, it is not a struggle. The only struggle you really have is with your self-life. That's the only struggle. Just to make yourself available to God. To get your own desires and your own ambitions out of the way and let self die and make yourself available to God. And once you're available to Him, He is more anxious to lead you to people who need Christ than you are to be led. And this is not just something I'm saying, but people in our church who are involved in evangelism are finding that they do not have the time just to explain the gospel and the Word of God to the people who want to talk about it. And that is the truth. Now, I have to say this. Like I said to the men this morning, I get up at 6 and I go to bed between 11 or 12, sometimes later, and my big problem is that there are not enough hours in the day to talk to the people who want to talk about Jesus. And I mean every kind of person. From people who are total pagans to Roman Catholics to Greek Orthodox to every kind of people. The Spirit of God is creating a hunger today so that people who want to be used to win souls can be used to win souls. And it's amazing, God will just use, you say, well, doesn't it depend on your talents and gifts and all? Really, I don't think it depends on anything but availability. Now, I really believe that because I've seen people who had absolutely no natural gifts to do this kind of thing. And I see them witnessing week after week, day after day, and touching people and sharing Christ. So it's just, I wanted to kind of lay that as a foundation. And unless the whole thing collapses in the next couple of years, which I don't think it will, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to carry us right on into a great wave of persecution and then the coming of Christ. And I believe that the revivals you're seeing across Canada, and you're so privileged that it began in Canada, I think the revivals you're seeing there in other countries of the world and is seeping into the United States is getting the church ready for persecution and to bring in the last ones into the body of Christ before Jesus comes. So you're just privileged. It's a great day to be young. And it's a great day to have whatever years you have ahead of you out there to just give yourself to winning people to Christ. And there isn't anything in the world so exciting. I love to speak on the kind of topics I've spoke on here, but I tell you what, I wouldn't trade the wonderful joys of talking to people about Jesus for any other kind of thing if I could help it. I just hope God will never corner me in some kind of thing where I can't touch people for Jesus. Because it's the most exciting, thrilling, joyous thing in the world. I didn't say happy thing, I said joyous. And there's a great difference. Now, I want to just go from that and launch right into some methods that we're involved in. We're involved in lots of things. It so happens in our church, and there are many other churches that are, so we're not alone in this. But I want to touch just two methods that we are using. And again, we are using other methods of reaching people for Christ. But these are two methods that are given very strong preference in our particular congregation and in our city. House-to-house visitation. That does get involved. But the one is a visitation program which is evangelistic in thrust. Now, there are all kinds of visitation programs in churches, but I'm speaking now of a visitation program that is evangelistic in thrust. And the other is a home Bible study ministry, which again is evangelistic in its thrust. And there are all kinds of home Bible studies, but the kind I'm going to talk about is evangelistic in its thrust. Now, first of all, our visitation program. As I'm going along here, I'm going to just rattle along fast, okay? And if I say something you really don't understand, you want to ask a question, put up your hand real quick and I'll try to stop and deal with it. I don't want to stop too many times or I won't get to the things I want to get to, but I will stop if you have a question. Okay, we have a visitation program that's basically a program where our men meet at the church every Tuesday night and go out two by two, as Jesus sent out his disciples. They go out two by two into the community and into homes to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to people in their homes. That's basically a statement of what's happening. There's all kinds of different parts to that, but that's basically what's happening. To begin with, of course, they have to have training. And you say, what training do they use? What we did, we took Kennedy's Population Explosion, book number one. We took the Campus Crusade Manual, book number two. We took C.S. Lovett's books on Visitation Made Easy, book number three. And we sat down and we hashed it all through and prayed it through and studied it through and come up with our own training program. So that we have a combination of those three. And if you want to get a terrific combination for going out into the homes of a community, get those three things together. Get Population Explosion by Kennedy. You know, he's the man in Fort Lauderdale, has a tremendous visitation program from his church. And get the Campus Crusade Manual, which will teach you techniques of using the four spiritual laws. And then get some of C.S. Lovett's books on Witnessing Made Easy and Visitation Made Easy, because he has some practical methods of how to carry on your work when you get to the door and when you go in the home. And those three things will really give you a good basis for a program. Now, I guess the best way for me to do this and do it quick is to just give you a kind of a little demonstration to begin with. I can't possibly tell you about our training program. There's too much to it. We finally do have a staff of men in our church who are involved in the visitation program who will go to a church for a Saturday. And from 9 in the morning till 4:30 in the afternoon, they will teach that church how to do visitation evangelism. And they will teach the people in that church. And, you know, it's a very hard-packed program, so I can't give you that here today. But I will give you some of the highlights of what happens and what we do when we go into homes. All right, well, say that I'm going, and I do this all the time. I love it. I love it. In fact, if I have another meeting or something that keeps me from it on Tuesday night, I just begrudge it. I really do, because I love to be there with the men and have my partner, and away we go. So we go out two by two, and we come to a door, and... I should tell you this. There's all kinds of ways we get our contacts. We have just gone what we call cold turkey, you know, where you just knock on the door and you don't know who's there. But basically, we have enough visitors coming into our church that now most of our contacts are just from church visitors. And you'll find if you're busy in evangelism, you'll have enough visitors in your church that they will take up all the people you have available. So usually the way it works is if someone visits our church on Sunday, we get their name and address and phone number on a card, and on Monday morning, my secretary is typing up the letters to go to every visitor that's been in church that Sunday. I sign those letters and they're mailed out on Monday. So they will probably get the letter on Tuesday from the pastor welcoming them to the church, glad you were here. I'm the pastor. If I can be of any help to you, I'm available, so forth. On Tuesday night, then, they get a visit. This is what we really aim at. On Tuesday night, there's a team of men knocking at their door from our church. They were there Sunday. They get a letter probably Tuesday morning or Tuesday noon. And by Tuesday evening, somebody's knocking on their door. Okay? So now they have some contact with the church, most of these people. They come to the door. I say, I'm Mr. Sipley. This is Mr. Jones. We're from the Brown Street Alliance Church. May we come in? Now, that's very simple. No gimmicks. No gimmicks. I can't help what anybody else says. I'm against them. I believe in being honest. All right? You're a Christian. No shady stuff. So you don't have to go to the door and say, we're here doing a census or some other thing. I'm sorry. You know, I think that's despicable. So, don't do it. I'll tell you one thing. When you say, we're from the Brown Street Alliance Church, may we come in, they know exactly that you're there to talk to them about something religious. And there's nothing phony. They can either shut the door in your face or they can invite you in. You say, but what if they don't let you in? Fine. Then you just figured God doesn't want you in that home that night. All right? We pray. We have, I didn't tell you that. We have a group of people back at the church who come every Tuesday night, and they are there praying for us while we're going out. They are there in earnest prayer, praying for us, for the Holy Spirit to anoint us, for the Holy Spirit to get us in the right doors, in the right homes, to the right people, and to empower us to speak. And so we know they're back there praying for us. We've been doing this for, 3.5 years, and we have never had a problem, ever. Nothing serious ever come up. So God has covered us with prayer. All right, when you say, we're from the Brown Street Alliance Church, may we come in? Now, they are faced with it. You know, and it's only taken you just one sentence to put them right on the spot. I am Mr. Sipley, this is Mr. Jones, we're from the Brown Street Alliance Church, may we come in? Now, what happens? Well, about 90% of the time, they step back and say, come in. Really. Because they just don't want to say no. Shut the door right in your face. And of course, if they visited your church, they're usually glad to see you. And they are just really shocked and surprised you're there. And they're glad that you've come to talk to them. So we go in. Now, when you get in, what will you usually find going on in every home? I knew you'd know it. You say, and what do you do about that? I'll tell you what. You either get it off or you leave. Okay? Put that down. You either get the television off or you leave. Don't ever sit there and try to talk about a thing as precious as Jesus Christ or that thing going. That's just foolish. You might better walk out that door and go to another house where you can do something for God. All right? Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Don't beg anybody for anything. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So we come in, and they say, won't you have a seat? And you go over. Now watch. I'm going to show you what to do. And I tell you it works. So we go over. We start to sit down. We get about that far. And you turn and look at the television and you say, oh, I'm sorry. I see that maybe you're watching your favorite TV program. We'll come back another time. And you start toward the door. Really? You say, what happens? They turn it off. Really, they do. They don't really care about the thing anyway. It's been on all day. And they say, oh, no, no, no. And they go right over. They say, that's all right, that's all right. We don't care. And they turn it off. They say, sit down, sit down. Because people just don't visit people today. And they are so glad to have you come and visit them that they turn it off. You say, do they always turn it off? I tell you what. I've been doing this for 3.5 years myself, as well as the men in our church, and I have only ever had one person in 3.5 years refuse to turn it off. Now, really, that's pretty good, isn't it? Really. Out of 3.5 years, just one time, you say, what did you do? I left. Of course, just like I said, I went out the door. Absolutely. Because if you can't get it off, you can't witness for Jesus Christ. And most of the time, they're happy to turn it off, and they see you mean business. And you get serious, and you get out of business. Now, maybe they're doing, I'm going to get your question in a minute. Maybe they're doing something else that you know will make it impossible for you to present Christ. You know, the same pattern. You know, I see that, you know, maybe they're sitting here playing cards. Or maybe they're sitting here having a Monopoly game, or, you know, anything, I don't know, whatever they're doing. You just say, you know, oh, I see that you're involved in playing your favorite game, you know, or something. And we'll come back another time. Now, maybe they'd really rather you would come back another time. But what will they do? They'll usually give you an appointment, a date, to come back another time when they will be ready to receive. And then they'll be ready to talk. So don't waste your time in a home where you cannot do something for God. They will turn the television off. They will put their games up. They will stop what they're doing if you make it a point and you let them see how important this whole matter is. They will do it. And our men find us all the time. The brother back here that had a question.
Yeah. I was just curious to find out. See, this is on a Tuesday night. So that would probably avoid the major sports such as football.
Exactly. That is one of the purposes. In fact, we balanced off all the nights in the week and ended up with Tuesday. Monday night was Blue Monday. And Wednesday night, of course, is prayer meeting. By Thursday night, the sports events have begun. Thursday and Friday nights are sports events and shopping because they've been paid. Saturday night's no good because everybody is out doing something Saturday night, especially unbelievers. So we finally settle on Tuesday night, and we have found it is the night. And we find church after church using Tuesday night. It is really, in most cases, most cities, the best night to do it. Now, with the ladies, we trained our women along with our men, and they began calling with us at night, but we soon quit that. Akron is too dangerous a city for that. And many of our big industrial cities are too dangerous for this. We found that we had women going out into dark streets and dark porches and places where it was just too dangerous for a woman at night. So we decided that the women ought to do their ministry in the daytime. And so that they could meet at the church. And most women are not working. Their wives, you know, they're at home with their children. Some are working. That's different. They'll have to arrange some other way to evangelize. But we found we had plenty of women who could do this in the daytime. So they could meet and go out in the same way in the daylight and do their work. Now, I'm conscious that Kennedy sets up a team of three, and he puts one woman and two men together. And he does not send a wife along in that kind of an arrangement. Many churches are doing this, but I have to say that after we carefully considered all the angles and all the possibilities, we decided against it. And we felt it would be a better testimony for Jesus Christ not to do it that way, and that it would avoid all possibility of criticism and any kind of shadow coming over the work of Christ. So we just simply have our women do their work as women, two by two, and the men as men, two by two.
Now, when you were mentioning about the dark streets of night and being dangerous, I've met charges that
and so they are. They are very apprehensive about strangers, but you know that's the thing that amazes me. And I've I've spoke on this subject. I've had people challenge me right from the audience. We were putting on our seminar in Port Huron recently, and a former pastor that was there got up and challenged us right in the middle of the seminar, you know. And he said, "It just won't work." And I said, "Well, brother, it's working." And he said, "Well, you know, it's impossible." I said, "I can't hope it's impossible. We've been doing it for 3.5 years, you know. And we know what we're talking about. We're getting in those homes." All I can say is that people are hungry for God because the Holy Spirit's making them hungry. And the Holy Spirit goes ahead of you to prepare the way. And they let you in. I don't know why they let you in, any other reason, but God has arranged it. Yes. Now, once you have gotten rid of the television or the games or whatever's going on, then we use what we call form. F-O-R-M. This won't be hard for you to remember. F-O-R-M. Form. As you come into the home, you look around and try to locate something that has to do with that home and that family and so forth. You try to be very careful about this as you walk in. Maybe you'll see a tricycle out in the yard. Maybe you'll see a fishing boat behind the house. You know, all kinds of things that you may be able to grab onto later to make a contact, make friends. So we begin by talking to the people about their family. That's where we begin, talking about the family. Look around, you usually see pictures of the children on the dresser or over the fireplace or so, you know, on the coffee table or something. And or a tricycle or toys or, you know, and you start talking about the family. And the children, you tell them about your family and so forth. And you just have a friendly time at first, just getting acquainted. You see, making everybody feel at ease, putting yourself on their level. And maybe they have a child there, you can make over the child. All kinds of anything like this has to do with family, just to get close. Then, after we've had a nice friendly time about family, we go to occupation. What do you do? How do you make your living? Where do you work? And we're moving from the immediate warmth of the family relationship to the things that people do. I don't know whether my spelling's right or not. So you discuss that. And you know what I found is fascinating? Now, this is really something. I believe God arranges things. Do you believe that? I tell you, young people, just get yourself completely in the hands of God and watch Him. He's the great arranger. It's like a chessboard. And what we find time after time is God knows which men, which women to put in which home. And it astonishes me. I go in there, and the man starts talking about his occupation, and my partner has, or I, one of the two of us, has worked at that at some time. It just, you know, it happens so often that it gets to be almost like magic. That, you know, there's some way you make a contact that you have some common ground. It's just amazing. But anyway, you talk about the man's occupation. Then, slowly, you move over and you start to talk about religion, about their religion. In other words, you say something like this, and what is your church background? Now, they know you're there to talk about that because you've said you're from the church, whatever it is. Brown Street Baptist Church or Brown Street Alliance Church or whatever it is. So they know that that's going to happen while you're there. They figure it is. And so you ask them, what is your church background? Well, really, it doesn't make any difference what they say. Now, let me throw this in right here. Whatever you do, don't ever, 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 ever start criticizing their religious background or talking against it or arguing about it. Don't even let them get you into an argument about it. They may try to, like the woman, you know, at the well who said you know, the Jews worship in Jerusalem, and our fathers say you're supposed to worship in this mount. Now, which church is right? And Jesus said it's not a matter of which church is right, it's a matter of worshiping in the Spirit. You see, you got it completely off that. Never let that be the issue. And so just let them talk about it. And I'll tell you the reason for this. It's an easy thing to slide then into the gospel message, but it also tells you right where they are at. Because if they are Christians, they will tell you so. Absolutely. If they don't tell you so, you can just put it down, they're not Christians. But if you come visiting from a church and they're Christians, they, when you ask them about their church background, even if they have visited in your church, they will tell you what their church background is and when they were saved usually and why they were visiting your church. So you don't have to worry about that. But if they don't, you know. And so many times they'll tell you their background and you can tell right off that they're not Christian. You know, it's very obvious. So then you come to the message. Now, it's really immaterial to me what kind of a form you use to present the gospel of Christ, just so you present it thoroughly. Thoroughly. Now, the Kennedy method is excellent. It involves a great deal of scripture memorization and outline forms to follow. We don't use it simply because we found that we had so many people who wanted to do this for Christ that we didn't think could really go that far. Or if they could, it would take them a long time. So we simply picked up the four spiritual laws, and that is the tool that we normally use. Now, all of our people carry their New Testament or Bible with them. Not a big Bible like this. Never walk into somebody's, you know, up on the porch like this. Somebody will have a heart attack. Don't do that. We have small testaments. I didn't bring one with me. We get a very small testament put out by Cambridge, and it's even smaller than that one. It has a blue plastic cover, and it's thin, and it has beautiful print. It's only $1.50. It has a plastic cover. It'll really hold up under battering and wear. And so we carry one of those in our pocket, or you ladies carry it in your purse, and you have it there, and you should be familiar with the scripture so you can get out your testament and turn to it. But what we have found about the four spiritual laws is that no matter how scared you are, you don't have anything to forget. You know, fear can make your mind go totally blank. You say, well, if I was really a spirit-filled Christian, I wouldn't be afraid. Who told you that? If you got up to speak on why Australia grows bigger eggs than New Zealand, you'd be still scared. It wouldn't make any difference. You know, it is. You say, well, it's just because I'm ashamed of Christ. No, it isn't. It's just because you're a human being and you're afraid of other human beings. That's all. It's just natural to be afraid. And, you know, you shouldn't let the devil defeat you and stomp on you and say, well, if you were a really committed Christian, you know, you would not be afraid because the disciples were bold. Oh, they were bold, but I don't know that they weren't afraid. See, that's different. And I tell you, frankly, when we began this program in my church, I found, though I'd been talking to people all my life about the Lord, that when I went up to that door, and I had never seen that person before in my life, and reached out my hand to push the button, I felt my heart going, clum, 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 you know, every time. And it took a long time. Now it really doesn't bother me, because I've been doing it too long. But it really took a long time to get over that. So, we use this because we think that it helps us, especially when we're beginning, and it is a thorough gospel message. Now, when I preach, I have sermon notes. Okay? You think less of me for that? That's because I'm not smart enough to do it any other way. So I have sermon notes when I preach. Except for today. I've done this so often that that I don't need it. But you know what this is? It's your sermon notes. It has your outline, your scripture, your illustration, the whole. It's your sermon notes. And what is great about it is that when you leave and the sermon's over, you leave them with a note. Right? Hey, when you go out of church after your pastor preaches, you know, by the end of the week, you don't remember one-tenth of anything he said. even though it was a great sermon. But when you use something like this and you walk out of that home, they have it. And they read it over and over and over again. And discuss it and talk about it. So there it is. It's a gospel message. And I have seen people really come to Jesus with this thing. Never forget a Catholic lady who visited our church and came into my office, talked to me because she was hungry for the Lord. Church, after your pastor preaches, you know, by the end of the week, you don't remember one-tenth of anything he said. Even though it was a great sermon. But when you use something like this and you walk out of that home, they have it. And they read it over and over and over again. And discuss it and talk about it. So there it is. It's a gospel message. And I have seen people really come to Jesus with this thing. Never forget a Catholic lady who visited our church and came into my office, talked to me because she was hungry for the Lord. And I never forget what it did for her when we were sitting there with this. And I use it in my office. I use it very often. And we were sitting there talking about page number 7 with the picture of Jesus on the cross and how God reached down because man couldn't reach up. And here was a lady who'd been trying to reach up all her life through the ceremonies of the church and through good works and trying to be saved. And when she found that she didn't have to try, that God did it for her, that Jesus reached down for her, You just can't imagine the joy in that woman's face. The tears just ran down her face. She said, "Oh, it's so wonderful to think God would love me and would do it for me." And she was just utterly broken. And when she got ready to leave the office, she said, "Oh, I want to make sure I have that little book with a cross in it that tells me how God reached down." And so we use it. Use something else if you like. You present the gospel message. Now let me tell you how real this kind of thing is. And then I want to get to my other subject of home Bible studies, which I think is a far better method of evangelism than visitation, by the way. I began with visitation, but I believe that home Bible studies are the best method of evangelization today. Better than anything else. But let me give you this, tell you about our visitation, what happened. We had... We went out the first night, and I don't know if I told you this here the other night, but I don't think so. We went out the first night, and one of our teams went right across the street from our educational building. Did I tell you that? Okay, went right across the street from the educational building of our church. We're in a highly residential section. And they pushed the doorbell, and a man opened the door, and he said, "You know, this is Mr. Dyer, and this is Mr. Bartholomew, and we're from the Brown Street Alliance Church. May we come in?" The man looked at him kind of peculiar and said, "Yes," and backed up. He looked almost belligerent, but he invited them in. They went in and sat down, and then he turned on them. And he said, "So you're from that church across the street?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "I have lived in this house for 6 years. And for 6 years, I have wanted to come to your church. And nobody has invited me." He said, "For 6 years, I've been wishing somebody would come to this door and invite me to come to your church." He said, "Do you know what I have done? I have gotten up on Sunday morning and gotten ready and dressed for church. And come out of my door and stood on my front sidewalk. And your people parked their automobiles in the garage parking lot next to my house." Well, there was another house and then a garage and a parking lot that we're allowed to use. "And they parked their cars there and got out of their cars and walked right in front of my house. And then across the street to your church. And I stood on my sidewalk hoping that one of them would invite me to church. And nobody has ever invited me to your church." Oh, brother, that happened to us the first night out. And people say that you can't reach people today for Christ. I tell you, this is the day when people are hungry. But you know what happened? That man was too angry and too belligerent and too disgusted with us for our coldness and our lack of love for sinners. And we couldn't reach that man. You know what happened? He divorced his wife and he left that home. We never did touch him. But thank God, you know what else happened? His wife came to Jesus Christ. And this Tuesday night, as always, What's this? This Tuesday? Yeah. Tonight there will be a home Bible study in that house. And there is a home Bible study in that home every Tuesday night. And the people from that neighborhood gather in to that place for Bible study. And a number of the people in that neighborhood have been won to Jesus Christ through that Bible study. So we lost half that family, but we got the other half. And it so happens that the lady who owns that home recently had a severe heart attack. And when I left the city to come to Calgary, she was still in the hospital from that heart attack, and she almost died with it. And believe me, I'm glad that our men went in that home. Because she is ready to meet Christ. She beamed at me. She said, "You know, when I have these attacks, I really don't care whether I live through it or not. It just doesn't matter at all. If I live through it, fine. We'll go on living for Jesus. And if I don't live through it, wonderful. I'll be home with the Lord." Really, that's her attitude. And there are two college girls renting space in her home from Akron University. And she has a great burden for those two girls to bring them to Christ. Now, I'm telling you, it really works. But this is how needy this situation is. Okay, let's switch completely over from that now to home Bible study. Now, when I talk about home Bible studies, I'm talking about evangelistic home Bible studies. And I really don't like to see someone start home Bible studies with the intention they're going to win people to Christ and not know how to do it. Now, what I'm going to give you now is no short course in home Bible study teaching. I can't possibly give it to you this morning. There is a place in Stowe, Ohio. It's right next to Akron. The Stowe Alliance Church, where they really teach this whole matter of home Bible studies to do evangelism. And they do a fantastic job. And I think now there are some men from Calgary that are going to go there and get the training. But let me give you an idea of how it's carried on. A home Bible study for evangelism should be a Bible study in which there are very few Christians present. And if you're going to have home Bible studies to reach the lost, do not announce in your church that we're going to have home Bible studies in such a home and everybody come. That will kill it. That will destroy it right from the start. That is the ruination of it, and that's what most churches do, and they wonder why it fails, and they say, "Well, it may work in Stowe, but it won't work here." Well, I have my doubts about that. I usually would like to examine the situation and see what they did wrong. Because if you don't go at it right, it won't work. Now, you can't win people to Christ unless unsaved people are there, right? Okay, so it has to be unsaved people. And you get a whole room full of Christians and then get one or two unsaved people in there, and man, they're scared to death. They're outnumbered. And you say, "Turn to Matthew." And in 2 seconds, everybody has Matthew except the poor pagan. And he doesn't know whether it's over here by Leviticus or where it is, you know. And he makes about two attempts, and then he closes his Bible. The next thing you know, he's just got it open upside down. You know, and he's crouched there, all alone. And every time you ask a question, all these Christians trying to show off their Bible knowledge, they answer your questions real fast, you know. And he gets smaller and smaller, and he never comes back. So it's a total fallacy. So if you ever hope to reach people with home Bible studies, put it down. They have got to be home Bible studies that are full of unsaved people with just a sprinkling of knowledgeable Christians who are there to help. That's all. Now you say, "Is that possible?" Oh boy, is it possible. And this is why I say that I don't ever do anything as a pastor that I enjoy more than teaching home Bible studies to win people to Christ. I mean evangelistic studies. I have been in living rooms where they were packed with young adults and there were no more chairs. And I remember one particular night, the room was packed with young adults. The hostess herself, in whose home it was sitting on the floor because there were no more places to sit. And I looked around and I knew that I was a Christian. I knew the hostess was a Christian. And I knew there was one other housewife in there that was a Christian. Three of us. And a living room packed with young adults who are unsaved. I had a home Bible study just recently. I'm about to have my fourth one. The Greek Orthodox man, he is owner of the Waterloo Restaurant in Akron. He belongs to the Greek Orthodox Church. He is born again, knows the Lord as his personal Savior, and his restaurant has now become a center for evangelism. I usually have an evangelistic pulpit there every lunch hour. Great place. Just have a marvelous time. Anyway, he has opened his home. I had a home Bible study, the very first one I had in his home. There were 62 people in his family room. That's right, 62 people in his family room in his house. But he had a kind of big house. I don't know what that thing cost. But anyway, and I would say that over half the people there were Greek Orthodox. And over half of them, I knew, were not Christians. And I didn't know about all the rest. You say, well, did they really enjoy that? Did they enjoy it? We sat there with our Bibles and we studied for 2 hours and 10 minutes. Now, if your preacher preaches over 30 minutes, you know, you're all going, you know. But I tell you what, people without Christ are hungry for the Word of God. They sat there with their Bibles. They didn't know where one book was from the other. But they wanted to know, and they wanted to know what I was saying. And we sat there and studied the Bible for 2 hours and 10 minutes, and when we finished, Johnny got up and he said, how many would like to do this again? And every hand in the place went up. Everyone. He said, how many of you will commit yourselves to come a month from now to another one? Every hand but two. And he said, what's the matter with you? And they said, Johnny, we'd love to come. We're going to be out of town on our vacation. And I'll be having another one in his house shortly after I get back. I was down south of Akron in a home Bible study where there were only 5 people in there that I would say were over 24 years old. And we had 40 people in a living room. And mostly just all young adults. Single and couples. Just packed, sitting all over the floor. I recently baptized 9 people in their swimming pool out behind that house. You know what? 5 out of the 9 were Roman Catholics. Now, I'm just telling you. Every Bible study that I teach has Roman Catholics in it. Absolutely every one without exception. And there are men in our church teaching home Bible studies, and as far as I know, they have Catholics in all their studies. That's true. And this man I'm talking about, Johnny Beha, you know what he's doing now? He's teaching a Bible study in the Greek Orthodox Church every Monday night. That's right. And those people are coming in, and the priest is attending, and the assistant priest is attending. And I go in there, I go to eat my lunch in his restaurant, you know, and he gets a break and he comes tearing over and grabs out his New Testament and sits down and he says, wait a minute, I got a question. What about this? What about this? You know. Oh, it's fantastic. Ah, good question. Okay, I will come to that question after I deal with the next thing, all right? Oh boy, I need another hour. What I want to do quickly is deal with how we get our studies, okay? Here's how you do your study. You do not use book studies. Don't have a home Bible study for the unsaved. Say, we're now going to study the book of Romans. Oh, brother, you've just finished it right there. Don't do that. They must be topical studies. And here's what you do. You take a topic like the subject of sin. Let's say that's your subject. You feel of the Spirit, you're led of the Spirit, you're going to study sin. You ask yourself 6 questions. What? Where? When? Who? Why? Now, I don't care what order you put them in, because they may come up in all kinds of orders. It would be good to take 6 cards, 6 regular file cards, and put those words at the top. You know, 1 word at the top of each card. So you have 6 cards with those 6 words. Then go to your concordance or your topical Bible. Take your Bible and find 2 or 3 scriptures to answer the question. Like, sin, what? What is sin? Write on your card, what is sin? Okay, you can go over to 1 John 3, where the Word of God says that sin is also the transgression of the law. Good, that's the Bible definition of sin. You may find another scripture that says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Good, another definition. So, you would get a few scriptures that define what? You might skip from what down to who. Who is a sinner? Who sins? And then you go and you list some scriptures telling who sins. By the way, who does sin? Oh, sure. So you get some good solid scriptures on that. Then you might ask yourself, when and where did sin begin? Now, I don't go into a big, long theological thing about that, but just a few verses about where sin began, over in Genesis chapter 3, maybe some others. And then you might not use all six, but you might ask yourself, how can I deal with my sin? Or how can I be forgiven for my sins? Now, what you do, you can pick almost any subject. You can pick heaven, you can pick peace, you can pick blood, you can pick any subject you want to, and you can begin with these questions. You may not use them all in a given study. But somewhere in the study, you work in a careful presentation of the gospel of Christ. I don't care what topic you begin with. Somewhere in the study, you work in a careful presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have found one of the most popular studies that I have is the question, who is Jesus? Really. But somewhere, as you're going through, you present the gospel of Christ. Now, your study is a very relaxed, open study. It's not at all like I'm doing this morning lecturing. I love to get you to the home Bible study. It is totally a different kind of animal. Hey, if you've got a room full of unsaved people, someone may even light up a cigarette and have a cigarette in one hand and a Bible in the other. Oh, yes. And whatever you do, you just let him go right on smoking. Now, it's different in your church. You don't have to allow people to use those things in your church. But you better be prepared when you go after the unsaved to deal with the unsaved. And so it's very relaxed, and you let people know right from the start. And here's the way we usually introduce a new study. We begin by saying, now, this is a Bible study. Therefore, we're just here tonight to study the Bible. That's all. We'll not refer to any other books. We will not refer to any church doctrine. We're not trying to promote any denomination or church. We're going to have a Bible study. This is the gist of what you said. We're going to ask some questions tonight, and we're going to try to answer them from the Bible. Now, while we're talking tonight, if you have any questions, you just feel free to interrupt us and to ask your questions. Now you say, but I have a nice little study here, and I'm determined to get through it. Well, you better not be. Because now you're dealing with hungry people. If they weren't, they wouldn't be there. And they may have questions that sometimes don't seem to have a thing to do with your study. Not a thing. But you try to answer their questions. And you may get really far afield, but you don't let that bother you. You know where you're going to finally get back to. And every excursion you take to answer their questions, you have in mind that you're going to make a curve in the road. And you're going to come back to Jesus in their need of a Savior. You know, no matter where they head. You see. And I always begin when I'm the first time in a home where I've never been before for a study by saying, now, no matter what question you have tonight, I can answer your question. And that really floors them. And then, while they're still staring at me in disbelief, I say, that's because I've learned how to say I don't know. See. So then they laugh and they relax and they realize that you're not posing as an expert on the Scriptures. And friend, I don't care how much studying you've had, you better not pose as an expert on the Scriptures. Because somewhere, somebody's going to stick you. And I've had people introduce me, you know, and say, this man can answer any question you ever have and do it from the Bible, but they're wrong. You know, I know better and God knows better. It just isn't so, and it isn't so with anybody. So you let them know right at the start that you may say, I don't know. You may also say, I'll try to find out, and I'll have the answer for you, if possible, at the next study. And this will help to bring them back to the next study. So you proceed with this very relaxed thing, and you take your time, and you deal with their questions. We've had people do some amazing things. I've had people in the middle of a study with a room packed with people, mostly unsaved people, and I've had a non-Christian ask me a question like this. But how do you receive this Jesus? Right there, in the middle of the study. So what do? Say, wait till I'm through with the study and we'll talk to you in private? No, not a bit of it. You just start right there. And you've got a conversation going between you and this person, and you're telling them how to receive Jesus Christ right in front of everybody. Now, you may think that won't work, but it really does work. You get this whole thing of the study just as open and relaxed as you can be. I was teaching a study, I've only got 5 minutes. What was it you asked? Oh, where do you get the people? I'll tell you where to get the people. Basically what we do, we approach the newest Christians in the church and ask them to have a home Bible study in their home, and we'll provide the teacher. All we want is their home. The newest Christian, the ones that have most recently come to Christ, and you ask them to make their home available for a study. You know why? Because you want to ask them to invite their friends and their neighbors to come. And the newest Christian has the most unsaved friends. Now, brethren, that ought not to be. But that is the sad state of affairs. And I could ask you a question now, and I won't embarrass you. And of course, you're in a very specialized situation because you're in a Bible college away from normal life. But I could ask it in the congregation, it'd be just as embarrassing. How many of you in here, and I won't ask you to raise your hand, you just answer it in your own heart. How many of you know 5 people that are not Christians that you know well enough and are close enough to that you could tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ and they would listen? And I can ask that question in evangelical churches all over the land, and I won't get a baker's dozen out of a church of 300 to 500. Because Christians have isolated themselves from the ungodly. We are to be separated, but not isolated. Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. John 17, what? 17? Something like that. So God wants us to know the unsaved. But what we do, and it's the best approach, is to get your newest Christians and say to them, invite in all your unsaved friends and neighbors. And believe me, they'll do it. Most new Christians are so anxious to reach their friends for Christ, and they still have unsaved friends, and they will invite them in. And we just see it all the time. I have one young woman, a young housewife, who arranges a certain Bible study that always takes place down south of Akron. And she'll call me up to tell me where the next one's going to be. I don't even know where it's going to be. And she'll give me an address. I've never been there in my life. And I'll go look it up on the map. And I'll go down, drive up to a house I've never seen before, ring a doorbell. A man that owns the house will open the door. And he doesn't know me and I don't know him. Isn't that great? And I'll say, I'm Reverend Sipley. I'm here tonight to hold the Bible study. Oh, come in. I'm so-and-so. And, you know, I go, it's a completely new home. I've never seen it before or the people in it. And in come his friends and his neighbors. Oh, brother. This is the light. This is the light. This is excitement. You say, when do they come to Christ? Well, when we close the study, we always have the hostess of the home to have coffee and just very light refreshments. And we insist it be very light. We don't want anybody trying to compete with each other in this. Just cookies or just one cake. You know, very light. And then while everybody is standing around drinking coffee and eating cake and talking, then the handful of Christians that are there, they just kind of float around, talk with the people that are there, and make friends with them. And the next thing you know, somebody who needs Christ has got one of these Christians over in a corner, and he is really asking. Yes, believe me. You thought it would be the other way, didn't you? That one of these Christians would have one of these unsaved people over in the corner. Oh, no. No, don't you ever do that. This is a very soft sell. Very low, low pressure. No pressure. Any pressure will scare them off just like that. Very low pressure. I'll tell you what, you let them do it all, and they will do it. And they'll get you alone. I had a girl sitting right down in front of me recently, 20 years old. I'd never seen her in my life before. She was in a young adult study where the family room in the basement was filled with young people. She was sitting right down in front of me, about 6 feet from me, and right in the middle of the study, she said, I have a question. That's it, isn't it? She said, I have a question. And I said, what is it? And she said, I have an uncle. His name is John, and he was saved 20 years ago, and now he's not living for Christ, and I want to know, is it true this doctrine of once saved, always saved? Oh, what do you do then? You just ignore that completely. And I went right over to 1 John. I said, let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. And I said, hey, the whole question is, does your uncle have Jesus Christ living in his heart right now, or doesn't he? If he does, he has life. If he doesn't, he doesn't have life. I knew that it wasn't her uncle. It's never their uncle. It's never the heathen. It's them. And I had the man who's the head of our evangelism program was sitting right over there on the sofa, and he knew. He took the whole thing in. He knew. He's a layman. You know what he did? While we're having coffee, he drifted up the stairs, and the living room was full of young people, and he sidled over and sat down beside her on the couch, and he got talking to her, and he said, have you ever personally received Jesus Christ into your own life? And she said, I don't know. He said, what do you mean you don't know? She said, I went to a camp meeting. I went forward to be saved. They told me if I was really saved, I'd have a headache, and I never had the headache, and so I never knew if I was really saved. That was when she was 11 years old. Now she was 20. He said, would you like to know right now tonight that you're really born again? She said, I sure would. And so he got another young lady, and they went off into another room, and she got on her knees and received Christ her Savior. It happens day after day after day.
Thank you very much, Brother Sipley. Hasn't that been great? Okay, you're dismissed.
Don't get him.
Yeah, right. Bring back your verses on Thursday. Thank you very much.
Ago, and now he's not living for Christ, and I want to know, is it true this doctrine of once saved, always saved? Oh, what do you do then? You just ignore that completely. And I went right over to 1 John. I said, let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. And I said, hey, the whole question is, does your uncle have Jesus Christ living in his heart right now, or doesn't he? If he does, he has life. If he doesn't, he doesn't have life. I knew that it wasn't her uncle. It's never their uncle. It's never the heathen. It's them. And I had the man who's the head of our evangelism program was sitting right over there on the sofa. And he knew, he took the whole thing in. He knew, he's a layman. You know what he did? While we're having coffee, he drifted up the stairs, and the living room was full of young people, and he sidled over and sat down beside her on the couch, and he got talking to her, and he said, have you ever personally received Jesus Christ into your own life? And she said, I don't know. He said, what do you mean you don't know? She said, I went to a camp meeting, I went forward to be saved, they told me if I was really saved, I'd have a headache. And I never had the headache, and so I never knew if I was really saved. That was when she was 11 years old. Now she was 20. He said, would you like to know right now tonight that you're really born again? She said, I sure would. And so he got another young lady, and they went off into another room, and she got on her knees and received Christ her Savior. It happens day after day after day.